Good morning and welcome in once again to Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. I'm glad you've joined me, and I hope you'll stick with me for the next hour or so as we spend time in God's Word this morning, getting our day going off in the right direction. For some weeks now, we have been studying the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to be continuing that today. And we'll be in beginning chapter 3 today, and we'll consider verses 1 through 9 this morning and the fact that God is not slack. Now, I hope that you are tuning in to Mornings for the Master weekdays here on TGRN, and remember that these programs are replayed in the evening. Mornings for the Master can be heard at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and then again replayed at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and then posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website. So I hope you avail yourselves to the different teachers and the different courses of studies. And as we mentioned, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin that chapter today by looking at verses 1 through 9 and the fact that God is not slack. So let's go there. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly man. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A wonderful promise that serves to motivate Christians toward godly living is that it concerns our Lord's return. This is a promise made first by Jesus himself. Go with me back to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, and now notice verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am you may be also. This was a promise that Jesus also made at his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. A promise that was not far from the lips of his devoted disciples. O Lord, come. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But it is also a promise that some delight to scoff at, to mock or deride, to reproach and ridicule. Notice verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. As we patiently await the coming of the Lord, what can we do when faced by those who would ridicule the hope that we have? Peter addresses this concern in our text today in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And as we examine this text today, let us note that the key element to dealing with such scoffers can be summarized in one word: remember. And this becomes evident as we find Peter stressing that we should first remember that scoffers are to be expected. Let's begin in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So once again, we see the value of being reminded. Earlier in this letter, Peter stressed his desire to remind them, recall back in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, he does it again. Again, see the reminder in the first two verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In both passages, his desire is to stir up their pure minds. Again, we think back to chapter 1 and verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And again, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. We need to be especially mindful of the word that was spoken by the holy prophets, as Peter mentioned. Now, Peter may have reference to the New Testament prophets, but he might also be referring to the Old Testament prophets, to whom Peter told us earlier in this letter that we were to give heed to the things they said. Chapter 1 and verse 19. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So yes, we should give an especial careful attention to the words of the prophets, and also, as Peter mentioned, to the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We understand that these were not simply their words, but the words of the Holy Spirit given to them. They were the Lord's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul wrote, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The apostles, when under direct inspiration, would speak for the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Therefore, Just as those early saints did, we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Recur the events shortly after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. See what the saints did in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So, if we give proper consideration to the words of the prophets, the apostles, if we are mindful of their words, then the appearance of scoffers will certainly not be an unexpected surprise to us. For we will know, if we heed the word, that they will come in the last days. Notice verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. This would be a reference to the age of the Messiah, the Christian dispensation, the last days. There will be no more dispensations. This which began with his coming and will be culminated at the second coming of the Lord. Notice what we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son David, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So then, we should be expecting scoffers at any time during the Christian dispensation. And also, we will know the motivation that is behind their scoffing. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, we read in verse 3. And so there is their motivation, their own lust, for they will be walking according to their own lust. Knowing that the coming of the Lord is designed to judge the ungodly, they scoff as a way to soothe their guilty conscience. We will know The major argument that they are likely to use, we see that in verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Yes. Their argument will be, all things continue as they were. So much time has passed. Make no mistake that the passage of time further emboldens the skeptic. We see this in our age today. It was not but a couple of centuries ago when virtually all corners of this land that we live in was driven and motivated by the deity of the Father. Now, obviously, many were seeking him in error. Some were seeking him correctly. But nonetheless, they were driven by a moral compass. And as time moves on, we see that even today, it grows worse by the decade. There is no consideration of God in our educational systems, our halls of government, or very little. And yet, time still moves on. But again, the Lord is not slack. They make the argument about all things continuing as they were. It is an argument somewhat like the doctrine of uniformitarianism. Knowing, however, that scoffers will come, and knowing what their charges and accusations will be, we can prepare for it. But again, only if we will be sure to remember what the holy prophets and the apostles have said. For example, the Apostle Peter would have us to remember that God's Word is consistent. Remember that God's Word is consistent. Let's consider verses 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The scoffers also, they forget about the flood. In arguing that all things continue as they were from the beginning, they overlooked the fact that such was not the case with the great flood. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But notice how they forget. Peter told us that they willfully forget in verse 5. They purposefully choose not to remember an event that proves their argument wrong. It is just like today. How many people today purposely choose to not remember the scriptures according to various subjects like baptism if it would have to mean a change in their way of thinking? They willfully forget. We see this also in people's attitudes towards God's laws concerning morality. How many today try to use scripture to justify their ungodly lifestyles? Their desire is not to determine truth, but to justify their lifestyle. Oh, how many people today resort to these same tactics? They conveniently ignore the evidence that would weaken and destroy their case. Ridicule the opposition. Rather than dealing with opposition fairly and seriously in search of truth, they will simply turn to ridicule. But the truth is, the great flood in the days of Noah is true evidence of the certainty of God's word. By God's word, the world was once destroyed by water. Go back to chapter 2 and consider verses 5 and 6. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. By the same word, that is God's word, the universe is kept in store, or treasured up, or reserved for fire. In chapter 2, in verse 7, we read, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. The same word that promised and carried through with the promise about the flood is the word that promises and will carry through about the Lord's coming and the conflagration to accompany it. Since God kept his first promise to destroy the world, we can certainly expect him to keep his present promise just as well. But the scoffer might say, it has been so long since the promise was made. Indeed, For us today, it has been approximately 2,000 years since the promise of the Lord's return and the promise of the world's destruction was made. But, as Peter continues, we should remember that God is not affected by time. Verse 8 says, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Man is a being of time, but God is not a being of time. With the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. This is not a passage revealing some sort of key to interpreting prophecy and trying to determine, as many, when the end will come for this world, such as a day in prophecy equals a thousand years in fulfillment. For if so, then why could not one just as easily say a thousand years in prophecy equals one day in fulfillment? These types of efforts are certainly a clear twisting of the passage. Peter, in fact, would point this out a few verses beyond our text today in verse 16, talking about Paul. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. The point is, in saying a thousand years, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is one day, what Peter is just trying to tell us is that time is irrelevant to God. So then, while it may have been 2,000 years, we need to understand that to God, 2,000 years is no different than 2 days. Consider the 90th Psalm and verse 4. "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." In other words, what you did last Friday is still rather fresh in your mind. You may have went to a ball game. You may have done anything with your family. But the days of Moses, the days of Joshua, the days of David are just as fresh in the eyes of God. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham? It was 2,000 years before God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Another 2,000 years could pass, and God's word would not be weakened at all. Think back to that promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It would be 2,000 years before that would be fulfilled. It was at least 4,000 years before God fulfilled the promise he made to the serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Since God kept his promise about the first coming of Christ, again, we can expect him to fulfill the promise of his son's return. And as for the times and seasons, that should not be our concern. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Finally, we will not be affected by the scoffers' arguments about the delay of the Lord's return if we will remember that God is long-suffering and not slack. If we will remember that God is long-suffering and not slack. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now some men might think the Lord is slack concerning his promise, because it has been nearly 2,000 years since that promise was made. You see, in the mind of man, we might be tempted to consider that slackness on the part of the Lord. But that is certainly not the case. For indeed, there is another reason for the delay. And that is the fact that the Lord is long-suffering, and he is not willing that anyone should perish. While God is a just God, he is also a merciful and a loving God. Now, while God's justice requires judgment and perdition of ungodly men, it is his love and his mercy that causes him to be willing to give man time to repent. This explains the Lord's delay in returning. God has given every generation that has lived during the last 2,000 years time to repent. Thus, the case then is that God has suffered long. He has suffered long hoping that people will repent. Indeed, it is that goodness of God that is designed to encourage people to do just that, to repent. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But for those who despise his long-suffering, they are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath." Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Just as the Lord has treasured up the heavens and earth for fire at the day of judgment. Chapter 2 and verse 7 again reminds us, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." So as we begin to bring things to a conclusion today, Peter is going to have more to say about the day of the Lord and what will occur when the Lord comes again in the next part of chapter 3. But that we might not lose heart nor be discouraged by the scoffers who will ridicule the ideal of the Lord's return, Peter has left these words by which we can stir up your minds by way of reminder. Again, verse 1, Peter said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Has the thought of the Lord's return and the day of judgment stirred you up? Remember that the Lord wants you to be saved. He sent his Son to die for your sins. He has delayed the sending of his Son to give you time to repent. Remember, though, that in his justice, things are being treasured up. The heavens and earth are kept in store or treasured up for the day of judgment. Those who despise God's long suffering are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." How much better, then, to receive the riches of his grace in obedience to the gospel of grace, instead of receiving the treasures of his wrath to be given at the day of judgment. Remember, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The context there in Acts 2 reveals how one might be saved. Still in Acts 2 now, let's close as we back up to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so, encouragement for us from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now, next week, as Peter continues his discussion in chapter 3, we're going to focus in on verses 10 through 13 as we consider the day of the Lord. I hope that you'll join us. Now remember, again, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. I want to encourage you to be sure and tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. I hope that our time together has been edifying to you. I have certainly been encouraged by your presence today. And if the Lord wills, we'll continue our study of 2 Peter. Again, we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, next week at this same time, if the Lord wills. And again, I encourage you to stay tuned through the day for the programs here on TGRN. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying God bless you, and I hope that you have a wonderful day, and we will see you next time.